Well, a special welcome to those of you who are here for the first time or maybe the second time. Maybe you came over the Christmas season and you took the risk and came back. Way to go. I appreciate that. You're brave, in all honesty. A special welcome to you and welcome to everyone. My name is Keith. I am the lead pastor here and I have a confession. I have your attention, don't I? My confession is this: sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. As the lead of this community, sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. In fact, oftentimes I don't know what I'm doing. But here's what I know. I know that as we gather together each week and throughout the week, there are some 350 people who are turning to Jesus. And as we turn to Jesus together, we are encountering the Spirit of the living God who is showing us the way to life in its fullness. And so maybe you're new here and you're looking for a new rhythm in your life. We want to invite you to come and be part of this community, a community of people who don't have it all together, but what we do have is Jesus. And He is piecing us together in a beautiful way that is vibrant and full of the kind of life that we all long to live. And so I'm delighted you're here, and I'm thankful to be a part of this morning with you. This morning, I want to use my sermon time to preach in a way that is a little different. And for those of you who know me and have been here, you know that I like to take a passage of Scripture and take us as deep as we can go in there to mine the depths of God's wisdom so that we might apply it to our lives. I spend a lot of time in the text. This morning, I'm not spending a lot of time in the text. We'll get there as the weeks go on. This morning, I want to take all that I know about stepping into the fullness of the life that God has for us, and I want to in some way, cast a vision so that we, as the church, the people of God, might step into all that God has for us. So let's pray. Father, You are so kind. And so I pray that because of Jesus and by Your Spirit, You would fill us afresh. As we begin a new year together, we pray that You would have new grace, new mercy for us, and that the Spirit of God would fill us afresh, that the Spirit of God would make us fully alive, and that we would experience the love, the joy, the adventure that is being Your people. And so we pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. A number of years ago, the magazine, The New Yorker, ran a story about a couple who had just got married. And following their wedding ceremony, they set off straight away to their romantic tropical paradise. And as they were checking into their resort hotel late in the evening, the groom was all excited because he had called ahead. He had called ahead to reserve the deluxe superior room with the ocean view. But when they came to the room on the 20th floor, opened the door, they were both deeply disappointed because they discovered that they were in such a tiny space. There was no ocean view. There wasn't even a real bed. Simply one of those sofa beds that you fold out with a little table beside it and a lamp. And so the groom picked up the phone and he was livid. He called down to the front desk and he said, "I think there's been a mistake. I'm on my honeymoon and I was expecting a much bigger and much better room." The person at the desk said, "Well, let me just check for a moment." And then she said, I'm sorry, sir, but the hotel is completely booked. If you wait until tomorrow, perhaps someone won't show up and we can change your room." Well, the groom slammed the phone down mad, and he and his new bride went to sleep on that lumpy sofa bed. It wasn't the night they were hoping for. The next morning, the groom thought, "Well, maybe I can redeem the situation just a little bit. I'm going to show my new bride that I actually have a backbone." And so he said to his bride, "Let's go downstairs to the lobby. I'm going to give the hotel a piece of my mind." So they went downstairs. The groom slammed his fist on the counter and said, "I ordered a deluxe superior room, and you guys made a big mistake, and this is the night of my honeymoon. What are you going to do about it?" The staff person asked, "What is your room number?" And the groom gave her the room number, and she replied, "Well, let's go up and take a look at your room together." So they rode the elevator up to the 20th floor, went into the room, saw the sofa bed where they had slept, and the cramped quarters where all their luggage was piled in the corner of the room. And then the lady pointed to a door next to the sofa bed, and she said, "Did you check that door?" The couple looked at each other and said, "Well, no, not really. We got in late last night, so we didn't even bother to open the closet." So with a twinkle in her eye, she walked over to the door and opened it up and revealed a massive room with this unobstructed, beautiful view of the ocean on one side and a lavish king-size bed on the other. There were flowers all over the bedside table in the bed with chocolates on the pillow and a handwritten note that said, "Congratulations on your wedding." And so can you imagine? Can you imagine how the couple might have felt? Yes, on one hand, they were probably feeling joy and gratitude that this beautiful room had been set aside and prepared for them. But we know, on the other hand, they were most certainly feeling regret and embarrassment about not having simply opened the door in the foyer. I don't want to get to a point in my life where one day I look back and realize I haven't accessed the very space God has wanted me to live in. I don't want to look back one day on my life and feel that I've been hanging around in this small entryway of my life when God has so much more in mind for me. Years from now, I don't want to look back and see a person who has lived dissatisfied in the doorway, while all the while God has been calling me into the enjoyment of something far greater. I don't want that. And I suspect you don't want that either. But this is sometimes how we experience life. Though we have every opportunity to experience a deep contentment and an overflowing joy with Jesus in our everyday lives, we so often experience something that is far less satisfying than that. Rather than experiencing the abundant life in Christ, we rather experience the overwhelmed life in activities. Am I right? Caught up in the myriad of roles and responsibilities that we bear? The responsibilities of our work or our school and our family and cleaning the house and paying the bills? We don't experience abundant life. We experience an overwhelmed life. Other times, we can't experience the abundant life in Christ because we're distracted from it. Have you experienced that? Sometimes our lives feel so cluttered. There's too many errands to run, too many activities to attend, too many voices that are vying for our attention. We don't experience the abundant life. We experience a cluttered life, a distracted life. And there are other times we can't enjoy the abundant life because we've actually grown bored. We've lost our sense of adventure. We've lost our sense of calling in the humdrum of the daily routines that we keep. Is this true for you? Sometimes all we experience is life in the foyer, overwhelmed, distracted, bored. But friends, you have been made for something far greater. We have been made for something far greater. You have been made for the abundant life in Christ, and it is a life that is filled with energy and capacity. It is a life of focus and clarity, a life that is filled with purpose and adventure. It is a life, get this, a life that is marked by the enjoyment of God. The Westminster Catechism, which is a biblical summary of the Christian life and practice, it captures the focus of our lives when it says this: the chief end of humanity, the chief end of humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of your life, the life that God has made you for, is to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him both in this life and in the life to come. To enjoy Him forever. Now, when you think about your experience of life right now, you think of your life right now and how you experience it, would you describe it that way? Would you say, my life is marked by a deep enjoyment of God in everything that I do? From your waking to your sleeping, in your daily tasks, in the ebb and flow of your week, in the responsibilities that you keep, in the leisures that you partake in, are you experiencing life as joy with God? I suspect at times you are, but I also suspect at times you don't. That's true for me. But it's the life we're made for. It's the life that Jesus makes available to us. And it's where I want to lead us as we step into the new year together. See, many of us, we live with a longing for more than the rat race, rushing through life without ever really living. We crave a depth in our living. We crave an experience of beauty, of connection, of truth. We crave meaning. We're tired of this fragmented way of life being pulled in multiple directions only to feel dissatisfied and unfulfilled. And you know what? On some level in our hearts, we know that there is more to experience, don't we? We know that there is a much deeper spirituality from which we can live, and we know it because we've experienced it from time to time. And so we long. Not for a fragmented life, but for an integrated life where everything we do can lead us to experience the joy and contentment and connectedness that Jesus leads us into. As we step into the new year together, I want to lead us through the foyer. To open the door that has always been there, so that we might step into the expansive room that God has dreamed for each of our lives. I want to help you take steps into finding and growing the life that you've actually always wanted. A life that is marked by the enjoyment of God in everything that you do. Now, for thousands of years, the church universal has practiced what I like to call ancient rhythms. These are rhythms of living that keep us vitally connected to the life that is available to us through Jesus Christ. They are spiritual exercises, such as Sabbath and prayer and scripture reading and spiritual friendships. But there are also other practices related to our work, our family life, our money, our sexuality. They are a myriad of practices that cover every sphere of our living. And these rhythms, these spiritual practices, they become ways of living with Jesus. Ways of living with Jesus in our daily, our weekly, our monthly, and yearly life that open us up to an awareness and an experience of His presence and power in every activity that we do in our lives. And the church has practiced these for thousands of years. They have found the living Jesus and His life through these practices and rhythms for thousands of years. Let me give you a very simple example from my own life. This is a rhythm of prayer that has opened me up to the abundant life that Jesus wants me to see and experience on a daily basis. A few years ago, through my reflections on the Lord's Supper, God was reminding me how he is especially present around the shared table. Have you noticed that? It was at the table where Jesus shared with his disciples a meal to remember him and all that he had accomplished and was to accomplish on the cross. And so it is around the communion table that as we gather, that Jesus' presence is shared in a special way. So I have added a particular rhythm, a spiritual rhythm to my prayer when I gather around the dinner table with my friends and my family. When I say grace, part of my prayer is this simple prayer. It's become a rhythm. It's this. I pray, Jesus, I acknowledge that you are present at the table with us by your Spirit. It's a simple prayer that I pray when I say grace, but you know what? That rhythm of praying, it changes the way I sit to eat the meal. It opens me to the presence of Christ in my family, at my table, with the people I share a meal with. It changes my perspective. It changes my conversation. It changes my enjoyment of all that happens around the table. And it comes through a very simple rhythm, a simple prayer that brings focus and attention to Christ, so that I might experience and enjoy the life that he is calling me into. Ken Shigematsu, in his book, you'll love the title, this is brilliant, God in My Everything, How an Ancient Rhythm Helps Busy People Enjoy God. Isn't that what we're after? In his book, he tells us that the ancient monks describe these spiritual rhythms as a rule of life. That was the term they used, rule of life. Now, don't let the word rule scare you off. Because the word rule to us can sound rigid and harsh and cold. But what these men and women of faith meant when they used the word rule was something that it meant in its original root meaning. Because the word rule actually comes from the Greek word for the word trellis. Now you gardeners know what a trellis is, don't you? A trellis. A trellis is a support system for a vine or a plant that enables the vine or the plant to grow upward and produce fruit. So like a trellis, a rule of life, it supports and guides our growth in Jesus with the intent of producing the fruit of Christ's life in us and through us. Developing a rule of life is all about stepping into a set of regular rhythms that support our friendship with Jesus so that we bear the fruit of his character in our lives and are able to offer his life and his nourishing to other people. The rhythms are about building a trellis in our life that helps us grow in God and extend the love of God to other people. It's what the rhythms do. They help us live into what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. The trellis, the rule, the rhythm, they help us remain in Christ, so we will bear fruit, fruit that will last. Ken in Shigematsu says, when we talk about our rule of life or our rhythm of life, we're really talking about a trellis that supports our life with God so that we're exposed more to the light of God, more to his sun, more to his fresh wind that restores us and enables us to exhibit love, joy, and peace in our lives. It's what we want. It's what we need.
James Brian Smith, maybe some of you know the name. He tells a story about a man named Craig in his book, The Good and Beautiful God. It's an excellent book. And Craig, the story he tells about Craig in his book, Craig is an architect. And in his kind of work, it's not the architect that we know here whose name is Craig, all right? I saw a few people looking at you there, Craig. Yeah. You're an engineer, aren't you? This Craig was an architect, and in his particular kind of work, he has a lot of travel to do. And one day, Craig was traveling from Germany with a business partner back to North America. And on their route home, they had to pass through an airport in Atlanta. And when they touched down in Atlanta, they heard an announcement that came over the PA system saying that their flight back home, the last leg of their flight, was delayed. And it had been delayed for a few hours. So they waited. They waited, and several hours passed, and then they waited even longer. The flight was delayed even more, so they waited even longer. They waited, and finally they heard the announcement that their flight was canceled. Ooh, maybe some of you are traveling this holiday, and that was your experience. When people were looking at their watches, he goes on to say, they realized that it would be too late for them to get home that night. And so the anger in the concourse, it began to reach a fever pitch. The people clamored into a long line in order to make alternate travel arrangements, including Craig and his business partner. And Craig watched everyone in front of them interact with the lady at the desk, and he realized that every person in front of them, they began to take their frustrations out on the young woman behind the counter who was just trying to help them find a flight home. So Craig reached the young woman behind the counter when it was his turn, and he smiled, and he just simply said, "I'm not going to be mean to you." And her countenance completely softened, and she said, "Thank you." A little bit later, as Craig and his business partner were walking down the concourse, Craig's business partner turned to him and said, "I've known you for a long time, Craig, and if this had happened to you 1 year ago, you would have been enraged, just like everybody else. You would have lit into that young woman." And Craig turned to him and said something like this, "Yes, it's true. But you know what? I've changed. I know who I am, and I know where I am. I am a person in whom Christ dwells, and I live in the kingdom of God. I live in the kingdom of a God who loves me and is caring for me. Yes, I am frustrated, but I am still at peace. We'll get home tomorrow. There is nothing for us to do now, and anger doesn't help anything. I figured we might as well enjoy this unexpected turn of events." Craig's business partner shook his head and he simply said, "I don't know what you've been drinking or what you've been eating, but you've certainly changed." And Craig had changed. He had changed over the last year in his thinking and his acting, because over the last year, Craig had stepped into a series of ancient rhythms. Craig had been building a trellis of spiritual practices. And he had been doing it in the context of a small group. And it was beginning to open him up to the abundant life of righteousness, peace, and joy that Jesus has for all of us. When we engage the ancient rhythms, we really can change. These rhythms, they help us enjoy company with Jesus in every activity and every situation of our lives. And I'm not talking simply about praying and reading scripture, but like Craig, learning to enjoy God's presence in our working or at the airport or even in the depths of our frustrations. Stepping into a set of ancient rhythms helps us to enjoy Jesus in our working or our playing or our resting. They open us up to the abundant life that Christ has for us when we're changing diapers, or when we're working out at the gym, or when we're walking with the poor. They help us see and experience God in our everything. Let me say that again. They help us see and experience God in our everything. Everything. And you know what? So often we miss this point. So often God is simply something we try and fit into a compartment of our lives. Have you noticed this? We treat God as another compartment. We have the family compartment here, and we have the work or school compartment here. For most of us, these are the two compartments that take up most of our time. And maybe if you're a young adult, it's not so much family, it's friends. So we've got family, friends compartment, and we've got our work, school compartment. And these two compartments, right, they take up most of our time. And if there's any time left, we add another compartment, and that's the compartment for ourselves, right? Parents, if there's any time left, we'll maybe go to the gym, or at least we'll think about going to the gym, and we won't go and say we just had time to ourselves, right? Am I right? And then we have the other compartment that we add into our lives, which is the compartment that is reserved for God. And so we have these compartments, and we distribute our time amongst those. And then at moments like this, during the new year, when we take stock of our life, what we end up doing is we end up trying to find balance in all the compartments of our lives. We make the goal of having a more balanced life, with time being shared among all the different compartments. But I want you to hear me clearly on this. Stepping into a rhythm of spiritual practices is not about finding balance in your life, though I suspect many of us could do with finding some balance in our life. Stepping into a new spiritual rhythm is not about finding balance in the compartments of our life, because guess what? God cannot be fit into any compartment. In fact, God is present in every compartment of your life. God is present in your work life. He's present in your school life. He's present in your family life and your friend life. He's present in your personal life. And so the goal isn't about finding balance to these compartments of your life. Rather, the goal is finding Jesus at the center of every compartment, because that's where he is. He's at the center. It's about finding Jesus at the center of every activity of your living. The goal isn't finding balance in the compartments. Rather, the goal is an integrated life where you come to see and enjoy Jesus at the center of everything you do. I long for that. I long for that in my living. I know you do too. We all do. Okay. Perhaps you're thinking at this moment, Keith, this all sounds good. Maybe I've heard it before. But you know what? I'm a pretty busy person. And I don't know how I'm going to fit something like these new rhythms, a new rhythm into my life right now. Or maybe you're saying this, I'm not a very structured person. So I don't see how I'm going to step into anything resembling a regular rhythm and make it stick. Or maybe you're thinking, I've tried to step into something like this in the past, and it just didn't last. Well, if this is you this morning, perhaps you'll find some good news in what the Apostle Peter has to say. 2 Peter 1:3, he says, God's divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. God has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. Do you know what the good news is? God's already given you what you need. He's given you already what you need to cultivate the kind of life that you actually have always wanted. You don't need to go looking for it. You don't need to get your life sorted out before you step into it. You don't have to wait for your kids to move out of the house or until you're finished your degree. Or you don't even need to wait until you're finally retired. You don't need more time, and you don't need to have a structured personality to step into all that God has dreamed up for you. God's given you all that you need. Right now, as we turn to Jesus, as we invite His Spirit to fill us, He gives us what we need. And maybe you're new to the whole Jesus thing. And as I'm speaking, there is, a chord that I'm hitting in your heart, that there's something missing, that you feel is missing. Can I suggest that what's missing is a dynamic life with Jesus? And how we receive that life is simply by turning to Him and saying, Jesus, You're what's missing in my life. I've been trying to lead it, and I'm not experiencing the kind of life that I know is possible. And I believe that you can, that you've come to invite me into this life. And when we pray that prayer, we open ourselves to the Spirit of God to fill us. And maybe there's those of you who are here today, and you've prayed that prayer, but you're feeling like, I know Jesus, but I know there's more to experience. Well, it's the same step. We turn to Christ and we say, Jesus, fill me afresh. Fill me with what I need so that I might be filled with the life that you've intended for me. God's given you all that you need already to step into these rhythms. Right now, as you turn to Jesus, as you invite His Spirit to fill you, the very Spirit of God is giving you everything you need for the life that you've always wanted. God is doing His part. God always does His part. He is always faithful to give you what you need, but what is left is that you need to do your part. You see, the thing about building the life that you actually want is that there is some assembly required. You have everything you need for it. Jesus has made sure of that. But having all that we need is not the same thing as making the most out of what we have. Have you noticed that? You see, you can have all that is required to build a house. You can have the plans and the permits, the tools, the timbers, the mortar, the nails, but that doesn't mean that the house is all that it is supposed to be yet. The plans need to be followed. The hammer needs to swing. The roof needs to be raised. Having all you need is not the same as making the most of it all that you can. We've been given the tools and the timbers. We've been given the blueprints for the life we've always wanted. But what each of us needs to do is to take what we've been given by Jesus and His Spirit and put them to use. We need to step in to our own unique spiritual rhythm that will help us make the most out of the life God has given to us. You need to step into your own spiritual rhythm to build the life that God actually wants. It's to build the life that you actually want. Over the next 6 weeks and beyond, let's do this together. Are you willing to commit with me that over the next 6 weeks that we would build a trellis together? That together we would begin to step into a rhythm of life that will help us enjoy God in everything that we do. Are you with me in that? Here's how I see it working. There are three ways. First, each Sunday, I'm going to explore one of the various rhythms that we have done for thousands of years as the church. And I'm not going to explore all of them, but I'm going to explore five particular rhythms. And we're going to look at what the Scripture says, and I'm going to show us how we can step into these rhythms and how they help us enjoy God in everything that we do. So they're the sermons each Sunday. The second thing that we're going to do as a church is I want to invite all of us to go through Ken Shigematsu's book, God in My Everything. This is an amazing resource that helps you find your own unique rhythm, because not everyone is wired the same way. God has made us uniquely different. And Ken does a masterful job of helping lead us through the different rhythms that we can build into our lives that keep us vitally connected to Jesus. And one of the things that Ken says in his book is that if we're to begin to build rhythms on our own, privately, they rarely ever work. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever made the resolution in the new year to go to the gym, and then you go on your own and it doesn't stick? But what makes it stick? When you go with someone else. When you do it in community. I mean, research shows that over and over again. And so what I want to call you to is to go through this book with other people. We have empower groups here at the church, and they're the place where we do discipleship, because we've been called not to be a church, but to be disciples of Jesus, right? And so in our discipleship groups and our empower groups, all of the groups are going to be going through this book together, God in My Everything. And so that's the second thing. So I encourage you, you can get one of these books. They're $10 outside. If you can't afford the $10, just take one, put it on my tab. Don't worry about it. What's important is that you get a book so that you can step into this. So get a book, but also join an empower group if you're not part of one. And enter in together. You won't be disappointed. And the third thing is that during the week of January the 28th to February 3rd, so the last week of the month, I'm asking all of us to gather together in our neighborhoods to pray. We're going to have prayer hubs throughout the city that are going to be somewhere in your neighborhood. And what I'm asking you to do is to find the prayer hub that is closest to your house and join them on one evening for 1 hour of that week and to pray. To pray that God would begin to breathe His Spirit and continue to breathe His Spirit into our church and through our church to the city and beyond our city to the world. And I'm hoping that this will become a new rhythm for us to meet throughout our city in homes where we can pray and ask the Spirit of God to make us the people of God. In every sense of the word. And so during that week, to find the prayer hub in your neighborhood, to join them for 1 hour of prayer, one of those evenings. And on that, I am still looking for prayer hubs. So if you have a home and you would like to host a group of 10 to 15 people to pray, please let me know, because I would love to do that. And I'm looking for about 10 to 15 homes that will do that. So you can let me know. So three things: the sermons, the book with the empower groups, and then the prayer hubs in the last week of the month. William Wilberforce, the British Member of Parliament, he was the one who fought tirelessly to dismantle the slave trade in the 19th century. He said this: "There is no shortcut to holiness. It must be the business of our entire lives. So let us begin." Yeah, let us begin together. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so delighted that you always have more for us. Your well never runs dry. That even if we fill full to the brim, there is still more of your life, more of your love, more of your mercy to experience for ourselves, so that that might pour over into the world. And Lord, I'm thankful that even when our well feels empty, that when we turn to you, you never disappoint, and that you fill us. You fill us with your life and your love and your mercy. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on your church and you would give us the life of Christ, and that you would lead us in the ways of Jesus through these ancient paths. Help us, lead us, guide us, so that we might glorify you, God. and enjoy you forever.